come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum, and this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Last week, in our study on Psalms 51, we began digging into the second section of this psalm, where King David repents and expresses his faith in God's forgiveness. In today's podcast, we will start with verse 10, from where I got the title of this series, Create in Me. Let me read the portion of Scripture we will be studying, Psalms 51, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. To understand David's plea, Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, we need to know why he made such a request of God. The heart represents the man himself. It is who he is, according to Scripture. The heart is predominantly considered the seat of our emotions, passions, and appetites. At times, the heart includes the intellect and moral faculties, though these at times also are ascribed to the soul. In the Hebrew language, heart and soul are different words and are not synonyms of each other, so they cannot truly be interchanged. But trying to separate their function of what the heart and the soul actually does and put them into neat little compartments is not easy, like some people claim. Some teachers advancing pet doctrines become dogmatic in their interpretation of the heart and soul. They try to neatly separate the two, but to do so, they have to manipulate the Word of God and make it say things it is not saying. The only one who can separate spirit and soul is God, as Paul told us in Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. For the purpose of today's study, we will simply define the heart as the center of a person's moral, spiritual, and intellectual life. In essence, the heart is where our conscience resides and self-consciousness is carried out. Now we come to the problem of the heart, and this is the difficult part. In Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10, the Lord clearly stated that our hearts are deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Both the New International Version and the King James Version state that the heart is deceitful above all things. Above anything else, the heart is deceitful in man. It is not something that we can trust. It's not like we are good people that have a little problem. The Scripture says we are bad people that have a big problem. The second phrase they can translate differently. The NIV translates the heart as beyond cure, and the King James translates the word as desperately wicked. Other translations use the word sick or incurable. All the translations have legitimate reasons for the way they translate that word. When you add all the thoughts together, you get a clear picture of the sinful heart. The fact of the matter is our hearts are exceedingly wicked. Our wicked emotions, intellect, passions, appetites, and conscience are beyond cure. Now, this means that there is nobody good. And we really like to think we're good people. All kinds of people out there that are living away from Christ or have never come to Christ think themselves good people because they really do not understand what the heart is and they do not understand who this God is that is holy. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 15. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart,
and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. Actually, the situation of our spiritual condition is very dangerous. Like Proverbs 11:20 states, those who have a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. So our wicked heart, in its natural condition, is an abomination to the Lord and leaves us liable for judgment and eternal damnation. That's not a saved condition. That is not saying that we are predominantly good people, but that we are wicked people to the core of our being. Our wicked heart is an abomination to the Lord. However, there are people who are a delight to the Lord because their lives are blameless. Now, if our heart is an abomination of the Lord in its wicked condition, how in the world can we become people that are blameless before God and bring him pleasure? The remedy must come from beyond human power, ingenuity, determination. David gives us the answer with his cry, "Create in me." The word create is the same word scriptures use in how God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1. How does God create? By divine fiat. What does that mean? He creates out of nothing through his own wisdom and power. Only God can create out of nothing with no prior laws from which to build, previous models to use as a point of reference, or materials that were already in existence. The infinite genius of God is mind-boggling. It goes beyond anything that we can even fathom. Now, mankind was made in God's image. He gave us personhood, like he possesses, with intellect, emotions, personality. We were also given limited creative abilities. Our creative abilities are limited, while God's are infinite. We create out of things that already exist and use the laws God created. And then we build upon the ideas of other men and women that's gone before us. David acknowledges that mankind does not have the creative ability to remake his wicked heart into a blameless one. David is not making a statement that he can recreate his heart, that he has the ability or the determination or the creative power. He is saying, "I don't have it, but God, you do. Create me that which I cannot create myself." It took a hard and painful journey for David to realize that he was not a good man, that he desperately needed divine intervention in his life, and that is a painful process. Why don't we humans learn this early? Why don't we learn it easily? Instead, we've got to go through much pain and much rebellion, that we've got to do all kinds of crazy things before we really come to salvation. And then so many times as Christians, we still got to act out our rebellion, even as Christians, until we come to the place of truly surrendering to him. When David prayed, "Create me a pure heart," he was not asking God to remodel his wicked heart, but to make him a brand new one by divine fiat, to make him a new heart out of nothing. Not taking his old heart and doing something with it, but making one out of nothing. David realized that no mere mortal had the ability to create a new heart. Psychiatrists cannot make a new heart. Psychologists are utterly powerless to do it. Medical doctors do not have the answer. Scientists will never find a cure for the wicked heart. Gurus, shamans, witch doctors, priests, and the like are helpless in creating new hearts. Such power is beyond mankind's creative ability. So we have to look to the only one that can create something out of nothing, and that is God. Until we realize that we are nothing without God, he will not create in us a new heart. That is a very important thing right there. We have to see our inability to change our lives for good. You can have a man that's an alcoholic, and maybe through some self-determination, he can stop drinking. But then the phrase is there so often that he's a dry drunk. A man who is still a manipulator in his life, still acts like an alcoholic, just doesn't drink. He changes one sin for another sin, but he does not have the ability to create in himself a new heart. To reject God's remedy means we are left with our old wicked heart that is beyond cure. In essence, to reject his cure for us, we end up having this wicked heart, and we're just going to try and refashion it and place one thing here and remove this thing there and add something else, but it's still a wicked heart. It is still exactly what it has been and what it will be apart from divine intervention. So we must come to the end of our self-trust, to the place where we have exhausted all human ability and wisdom to save ourselves and to purify our heart from the vile contamination of sin. David was not asking God to remodel his old heart, but to give him a brand new one through the miracle of divine fiat. David was in a backslidden condition when he committed adultery and murder, and remained in that condition for about a year until Nathan the prophet confronted him. It took these painful circumstances to open his eyes to the wickedness of his own heart. We fight against that knowledge. We resist that knowledge. We don't want to admit our frailty, our sinfulness. Like most people, David would have thought himself a good man. If you would have asked the king after these events, 6 months, let's say, David, are you a good king? And he would say, yes, I am. I worship God. I give of my abundance to God. Look at all the good things that I do. But David's heart was not good. It was desperately wicked. He could have also argued with himself and say, look it, God raised me up from being a shepherd to becoming a king, so I must be good. I have God's favor in my life. After he was confronted by the prophet, he knew the truth. Do you, dear listener, realize you need a new heart? You don't need a remodeling in your life. A remodeling will not take care of the issue. You can change circumstances. You can change places. You can change occupations. You can change people in your life. But your heart is still the same, and until you come to the place to see your desperate needs, you will not cry out to Jesus. You are not a good person, but a wicked sinner in desperate need of a Savior, and there is only one Savior, and his name's Jesus. It is important to note that David asked God to create in him a pure heart. The Hebrew word for pure also can be translated as clean. The desperately wicked heart has nothing in it that is clean or pure or wholesome or holy. It has none of that. It has been corrupted. The idea of a pure, clean heart means that there is nothing that defiles, pollutes, or contaminates it. Nothing within it, nothing coming in from outside of it. But our hearts are not naturally clean and pure, but dirty, filthy, and vile. Look at what we let into our hearts that further pollutes it with evil. Look at the garbage and the filth people watch on TV, that they watch in movies. Look at the things that can go on in social media and the vile things that can go on there and the gossip and all the other things that happen. Look at what's on the internet. Not all the internet is bad. There are some good things there. But yet, so many people are going to places on the internet they ought not to go, seeing things they ought not to see and listening to things that are forbidden to them by God. It is like taking pure spring water and adding some sewer water to it and then saying, it is good. What a lie. What deception. The idea of a pure, clean heart also means that there's nothing that waters it down or alters what it is in its pure form. We don't like watered-down Pepsi or watered-down Coke, but why is it that we don't have a problem with watered-down truth? Take the truth and mingle it with a little bit of lie, and what do you have? Just one big lie. Because the lie contaminates the entirety of the truth that was there. It doesn't become a little lie and some truth. It becomes all lie now because the lie contaminates it. It defiles it. It makes the truth unclean and no longer truth. We cannot have a pure heart when we mix with it a little evil. But that's what people do all the time. They think themselves good. They think that there's not a problem in their life. They go to church, they give a little money to the church or to some other cause, and they think they're okay. But they have not allowed God to create in them a new heart. They live basically the way they did before, now just go a couple times a month to church. To have a pure heart also means that there's nothing that cools the spiritual temperature. Lukewarm hearts are evil hearts, not pure hearts. They are evil hearts that have been sprinkled with the sin of lukewarmness. God is a great God, and He deserves the total, complete, and absolute devotion of our life. And to give Him anything less than that is to insult the Creator God, to say, you are not worth giving everything up. The Scriptures teach us that lukewarmness is absolutely repulsive to God. It's not that God is neutral to it. It's that He abhors it, because it's contrary to who He is. It's contrary to what He created us for. For the heart to be pure, it must be without hypocrisy, deceit, or double-mindedness. This means that it must be single-minded, with a single focus of life and purpose, with a single flow into it that comes from the streams of God. To be a single-minded man or woman, we must live out the first and greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, with all that we are. If we do not love Him with everything, that means we have some false loves, some idols in our life, some things that are so important to us that we will not give up. David allowed himself to be defiled by sin. It was his own choice. It was of his own making. Nobody made him commit adultery. Nobody made him commit murder. Nobody made him walk in a backslidden condition with God. Those were his own choices. His spiritual life was polluted by wickedness, watered down by compromise, and contaminated by lukewarmness. And yet he thought he was a good man. Yet he thought there was no problem. And through the whole time, he still went and worshiped God and gave to God and gave to the needs of people. Yet he was backslidden and away from God. His wicked heart was thoroughly polluted. He became a double-minded man, playing the hypocrite, skilled in deceit, by thinking himself good, while in his bosom dwelt a wicked heart. David then prayed, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me." For David to ask God to renew a right spirit within me implies that he once had a right spirit by being in right relationship with God. We cannot have a right spirit and be in wrong relationship with God. The only way we can be right in our spirit and in our mind and our heart is to be right in our relationship with God. Until that happens, the other will not happen. David is acknowledging his backslidden condition. He's acknowledging where he really was spiritually. For David to ask, "Renew a right spirit within me," implies he understood that his spirit was twisted and nearly dead, so that it needed to be recreated. The NIV translates the phrase, "Renew a steadfast spirit within me," while the King James translates it, "Renew a right spirit within me." Translations vary from one rendering to the other because both are correct. The majority of commentators hold to the NIV translation that David is asking God to renew a steadfast spirit within him. A steadfast spirit would be similar to a right spirit. You can't have a right spirit and be double-minded or lukewarm or not have a passion after God. If you have a right spirit in relation to God, it would be steadfast as well. It would be determined to walk right with God. That's what David is asking. The Hebrew word means to have a firm or constant, steadfast spirit or disposition towards God, to be single-minded, to have our hearts set upon God, and to let nothing hinder that pursuit. Hebrews 10, verses 38 and 39 can help clarify between a steadfast spirit and one that is double-minded. "But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Shrinking back is turning from God. And that's why it brings out that they are destroyed. They are separated eternally from God because they turned their back on God and allowed the corrupting of their heart. David saw the corruption of his heart. He saw that he was a man that was not steadfast. And he's asking God to give him a steadfast spirit. He wants it within him. Or as the Hebrew reads, "in my inward parts," in the inward life. Deep inside, not superficial religion, but a genuine relationship with the living God. David was not asking God for a superficial solution to his problem of adultery and murder, but a spiritual revolution on the inside. Now turning to verse 11, we read, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." These two statements are one and the same in meaning. To be cast from God's presence is to be removed from the Holy Spirit and vice versa. An overview of David's life reveals that he predominantly was a man after God's own heart. But we have this terrible problem of wandering hearts, like Isaiah 53 declares. David had some seasons where he wandered far from God. He had a wandering heart as well. And his wandering heart took him very far from God. We think our hearts are not that wicked. We think that we don't really have wandering hearts. Given a particular situation, we too may commit some horrid sins, at least is how our society may call it. All of our sin is horrid. All of our sin is rebellion against God. But there are some that are culturally repulsive. And who is above committing those? We think we are. We think we have that noble a heart. But here's a king that committed murder and adultery. David came to experience what it was to live near God. So those times of wandering from God left him with a deep, deep emptiness. In his backslidden condition, he was tasting the horror of what it means to live without God's presence. During this time, David had hardened himself in sin. The longing for God's nearness was only awakened by God's reproof that came through the prophet. God was good to reprove him. God was very good. Had the Lord not sent Nathan to rebuke the king, he would have died without the Holy Spirit in his life and spent an eternity without God. And that is the worst horror of hell. So David's cry was, "Do not cast me from your presence. Do not reject me because of my sin. Forgive me that I may dwell in your presence once again." And as I dealt with in a prior podcast, the idea of God turning his face towards us is that he is presenting mercy, forgiveness, acceptance. To turn his face away from us is rejection and judgment. David, as a king, understood this principle. He's wanting God to look upon him new and afresh with favor. But what a dangerous thing it is to live without the tangible presence of God. To go on day after day, month after month, without the presence of God. And to think yourself good. That's what David did. But the problem is that there are many, many professing Christians where God is not tangibly present in their life. And they think because they prayed a sinner's prayer, go to church, or whatever other religious functions they do, that they think they're right with God. But yet they do not have the tangible reality of the presence of God, and something is terribly wrong then. And this is the condition that many churches find themselves in today, where God is seldom or never tangibly present, even at times not even welcomed. We can do church well without God. And we can go on week after week, month after month, year after year, never realizing the reality of the absence of God and think because we're doing religious things, we're okay. What a terrifying situation to be in. Churches can have their programs and church growth principles, cutesy little sermons and sing-alongs, and they can do church without God's interference. How we need David's cry in our lives and our churches today. Do not cast me from your presence. Do not cast me from your presence. Finally, we will conclude this podcast looking at verse 12, where David prayed, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Last podcast, we touched upon the subject of joy. Since joy is such an important and integral part of the biblical faith, we will touch on it just briefly again. David had tasted heavenly joy. He knew what it was. He knew what it was to be in the presence of God and to love that presence, to enjoy the wonder of a holy God. But he was in a backslidden condition, and the joy of that fellowship with a holy God fled him. He went on some time in that condition, used to his condition. In the story of the prodigal son, the son returns home longing to know once again the joy that filled his father's house. The joy that is only known while living under the Father's rule. My, that's such an important thing, living under the Father's rule. We want heaven, but we don't want the rule of God. Or we want a little bit of God in our life so we don't have to go to hell, but still rule our own lives. But the joy of the Lord is found in the place of his rule over our life. David returned. As the king that was sovereign over his lands, he returned to the sovereign Lord that is Lord over everything. And God was calling this man home. And the one thing that God really wanted from this man was his will, his heart, to surrender, to let God rule over him. How sad it is for people when they call themselves Christian to suffer depression, despair, anxiety, and the like, when in his presence is fullness of joy. To be so very close and yet so far away. To know the true faith and yet not walk in the place of fellowship or intimate fellowship with God. For those who have never known the Lord, they have no point of reference of what it means to know the true joy that God so freely gives. But for those who once tasted, like David speaks of, who knew that joy and to forsake that, what a tragedy. I'm glad that God is merciful and that he pursues us like he pursued David. The joy that God gives is available to anyone that would, like David, cry out for a clean heart. It's available to anyone. Within a clean heart sits a throne where the King of Kings sits, who gives joy that is true, that is lasting, to rule our hearts. But salvation is not in the soul who has not made that throne of his heart the King of Kings. Ask God to give you a willing spirit so that you will serve him all of your days with all of your heart and to taste right now the heavenly joy that comes only through the wonder and the beauty of his holy presence.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing water.